Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Got here, you knew when Allison got up, she was going to talk about money, and you decided right then whether or not you were going to give or not give, or you were going to tune out, right? Don't get me wrong, right? Did you miss Jennifer saying, you know, you have no right? You're like, yep, that's my part, right? You knew what to do. You're a church person. You know what to do. You're going to leave here. You're going to go home and watch the Chiefs. You're going to maybe read a little devotional tonight, and you're going to start your week tomorrow. You're going to come back on Wednesday, and you're going to have a Bible study. Isn't that great? You're going to maybe put a little post a verse of the day. You're a good Christian. You got it all figured out. Well, the book of Hebrews is written to you because Hebrews is writing to people that had Christianity figured out. Isn't it easy to not rely on God when you got it all figured out, right? Isn't it easy to wake up one day and be like, I don't know what's going on, but I need something? Because oftentimes we take Christianity and substitute it for being a Christ follower. Did you know the word Christian actually means little Christ? It was actually a term that was given to people who were so like Jesus that they were dubbed as little followers of Christ. And we've become something else. And so Hebrews is written to people like that. And he goes through a whole spectrum of how we have become idol worshipers, become people who depend on ourselves rather than on Christ. And he goes through this whole entire 12, 13 chapters, unfolding what it means to really, really put all of your trust into Jesus. So as we've been going through Hebrews, I pray and I hope that you become a person that has begun to analyze your life and not just go through the motions, not just lift your hands when Jennifer sings a certain song or a certain note. She can get high, can't she? Jennifer can get high and low. You know what I mean? She's like, ooh. Where was I? Okay. Not just to have Christianity all figured out. Sorry, Jennifer. I'm not sorry, actually, because you're awesome. But not to just walk through the motions of having it all figured out, but really say, Jesus, I trust you. We just went through the chapter 11, and it's the Hall of Fame chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, and it talks about all the people who put everything on the line to follow after Jesus, and they became great people that we look up to through their hardships, through their troubles, through their triumphs, and they became people that we look to for insight as our goal of who we want to be. And then he flips chapter 11 and goes into chapter 12. It says, since all these people did all of these great things, I want you to become not a person of faith, but a faithful person, a faithful follower of Christ. And our prayer here today for you is that you become a faithful follower of Christ. And he says things like, I want you to run the race. He says, I want you to lay aside the weights that set you back. And he goes on through and through, and he finalizes that chapter by saying, you have the opportunity to come to Jesus free and clear through grace. It's not a way that you have to go to a mountain and go through rituals and go through things and go through this process. For a long time, I felt that I couldn't pray to God in a very deep and meaningful way if I didn't like worship, you know, for about 30, 45 minutes and then come down and then work myself into a frenzy and then sob a little bit and really cry and feel like I had been forgiven of my sins because I had so many of them. And then, you know, and I was like, well, I'm just not feeling it today, so God's not going to show up. Right? Isn't that a shame? And at the end of chapter 12, he says, you don't have to go through this process. You get to go right into the throne room of God. You get to come right to Mount Zion. You come right to the dwelling place of God, and you get to participate in this relationship with the creator of all things, and it's an amazing thing. That's what Pastor talked about last week. Aren't you glad for that? All right, so that's a recap. Y'all cool with the recap? All right, everybody cut up to speed? If you weren't here for the last 6 months, now you know what's going on. So it's a good deal. The good news is, if you weren't here for 6 months, you weren't in danger of that Christianity thing that I just talked about because, you know, you were, the people that were here, they got a little slap on the wrist. Isn't that weird? Like, you didn't come and the people that were here got spanked. That's awesome. What a great church we have. Okay. So, we're going to finish off chapter 13 and And it is an amazing chapter. It's called the exhortation chapter. It's where actually Paul begins to urge us to go out and to do something amazing. And he leaves us with a lot of different subjects in one context, but they're all wrapped up under one idea. And I want to talk to you about today. Are you ready? All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitalities to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we look forward for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they watch over you as those who give an account. Do this so that their work may be a joy and not a burden. Say amen. For that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray today that the grace of God would ignite and illuminate the word of God in our lives like never before. I pray Proverbs 4:20, which says that this word would be health to our flesh and that we'd watch over it and care for it, because everything that we do flows from this place where we receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In science, there's this term called synergy. Synergy is the idea that if two entities come together, the sum qualities of what they expose together is exponentially greater than the qualities that they would have on their own, okay? If you just took those two things and add them together, so like this is what science would say. 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, so you would think that if me and Josh got together and began to lift something, that the two of us would double our power. But the law of synergy actually says something way different. It says that when we put our efforts together, we exponentially grow stronger. It's not just 1 + 1 = 2. It's actually 1 to the 10th power when two people get together. This idea is something that science has proven, and people talk about it all the time. If you were to just search the word synergy, you would get company after company. You'd talk about teachers and students. We would talk about companies coming together. We'd talk about all these ideas of how we're better together. But the Bible has been talking about synergy for long before the web was ever invented. Al Gore invented that. Did you know that? I'm just kidding. He does. Funny story, though. My buddy has an office, and his office is directly across from the office of Al Gore. Cool. So just get together and talk about inconvenient truths. It's funny. Let it go. Jeez. Synergy is so great of a thing that the Bible has been talking about it for years. Actually, the Bible talks about when we pray, when we come together, and we put our efforts together, the Bible says that we can fight demon forces, darkness, forces of darkness, is that one could put 1,000 to flight and two could put 2,000 to flight. It doesn't say that. It says two can put 10,000 to flight. The Bible's been talking about this for so long. And it's actually been telling us from the beginning that we're better together. When God created Adam, he said, it is not good that man should be alone, but let me create a suitable helper. Not so that he could just, that she could do all the things that he can't do, right? Because we know men have some deficits that they can't do, right? Right, fellas? Remember when your wife went away for, you know, a week and you came back like, we're out of hot dogs and macaroni and cheese, right? Right, ladies? Remember those days? Like, what goes on here when I'm not here? I don't know. But greatness happens when we come together. So God says it's not good for Adam to be alone, so he creates a suitable helper. This helper is not somebody who's below or beneath, but it's actually someone who, when they come together, fulfill the image of God in such a way that can't be done unless they're together. And so the first thing he tells Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, we think that that means get together and have some kids. But actually, it means more than that. It means that when you are together, you can actually not just add together, but you can actually multiply and become greater than either of you could by yourselves. Right? This is what happens. And so in Hebrews, Paul tells us that we shouldn't forsake each other and getting together and coming together, because that is how we actually experience the presence of God, the power of God in greater ways. Paul says that you're like a body and each one is a different part. And so if you deny each other, what happens is you're just a toe by yourself. My toe can't do much by itself. When we come together, the body works together in such a way that it's exponentially greater. Starting to see this? Over and over and over again, the Bible says, he says, when you get together, two or three gathered in my name, I'm right there in their midst. Isn't that an amazing thing? Over and over again, God is explaining this law, this idea of synergy in that we're better together. So I want to propose to you today for a little bit in chapter 13, if we can just keep this law of synergy in mind and the science behind it and how it exponentially grows and makes us stronger, we can actually become what God wants us to be. So he starts off and he says, hey, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, this is a crazy idea. Love each other as brothers and sisters. You know, like, this is the problem with church people. I love church people. You know, I've been in church so long that I can just, you know, it's like when you can make fun of your own brother, you know, and nobody else can. Hey, you don't get to say that, right? But I can, like, slap him in the face, kick him in the, you know, whatever, you know, make him wet the bed, right? Okay? So I get to talk about church people. Aren't you glad to hear? That's why a lot of people like to come to church here who aren't church people. Like, that guy gets in there and just makes fun of church people. Because I am one. Okay, so he starts off and says, continue to love each other like brothers and sisters. Now, this means one of two things. It means either that they were loving each other as brothers and sisters pretty good, or Paul was being very sarcastic, right? It's like, hey, why don't you guys continue to love each other? Like, I hear you bickering and complaining and fighting with each other, but continue to love each other, guys, okay? But he loads it with these two words, brothers and sisters. Because we as church people are very good at being like, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord, sister, brother. We used to have all songs. We used to come to church and you had to call people brother and sister. You didn't say Mr. and Mrs. or hey, Josh. Like, hey, brother Josh, right? Hey, brother Eric, how you doing, brother? Right? Remember those days? We don't do that much anymore, but it was all a facade. It was all a facade. We didn't actually love each other like brothers and sisters. We just called each other brothers so they would think that we're good people. Did you know this? Hey, brother Chris. Hey, sister Gayla. Right? But try to call me at 2 o'clock in the morning. Suddenly, we're not family anymore. You know, I love you with the love of the Lord, but I'm sleeping. Right? Continue to love each other like brothers and sisters. How do you love your brothers and sisters? Well, here's the thing about family is that when times get tough, you don't get to say you're not my brother anymore. You don't get to do that. You don't get to say, I'm sorry, I did love you like a sis, but just not anymore. He says, continue to love each other in such a way that you understand that you are family. You're connected. This idea of synergy I've been talking about since Adam and Eve and all the way through the Bible is something that will work together when you don't abandon each other, when you don't feel like loving the other person. This idea of love, brother and sister. Pretty tough, isn't it? It's good stuff. Paul just doesn't cease to amaze us. Just keep rolling through, hammering on people. Hey, you, get it together. But Christian people, we're good at having an image of brother and sister. But let one of our Christian brothers and sisters disagree with us on Facebook for a minute. Right? Facebook is the great indicator of souls. Did you know that? Jesus doesn't need to be all-knowing or see deep inside of you. He just has to read your Facebook page. No. Okay? He knows exactly who you are. Brother and sister. And he says, let hospitality continue. I love somebody who's hospitable because I'm not very hospitable. I'm like a good friend. I'm kind of like, hey, man, whatever in the fridge is yours. Good. Yeah, that's cool. Whatever. Stop by. Open the door. Can I get in? I'm like, yeah, man, get in. It's just open. You know, the passcode's 1020. I mean, whatever. Just get in there. that's the kind of person I am. So, like, I'm not very hospitable. But I love somebody who comes in and they're like, can I make you something? It's like 10 o'clock at night. You want to make something? Yeah. I'm actually kind of hungry. Well, I'm just going to make some chicken with lime and some capers. You know, are you hungry? And they have cake in the cake pan. You know, I was like, my goodness. Like, there's some chocolate milk in there. I have some chocolate milk. I can have the chocolate milk. Like, it's not like, yeah, there's a whole gallon. I bought it because I knew you were coming over. That's hospitable. If you go upstairs, there's some blankets there. And they everybody in the history of time knows how to use a bathroom, I think. But a hospitable person's like, here's the bathroom. Here's the washcloths. Here's the soap. Do you need to brush your teeth? I got a toothbrush for you right here. And here's some extra toilet paper just in case. I know you know. Literally. And people have the idea of hospitality. You're like, man, I really feel good about being here. I might just move in. He says, let that kind of hospitality continue. That kind of appreciation that somebody is in your life continue. That you care for them in such a way. And actually, the Bible says this. He says, consider others better than yourself. Submit to each other in a way that you consider the other person better than yourself. We have a joke around our house because my dad was an evangelist for a while. And when my older brothers were small, they went into the kitchen and the man of the house went in and was like, I'm going to make you guys breakfast. And so he makes them breakfast. And the kids are having a great old time. My older brothers are just little guys. The woman of the house comes in and she's like, excuse me. We'll call him Greg. Greg, come here. And takes him in the next room and he goes, you gave those kids our best bread. It's literally. And the kids, now you guys think it's really solemn, but we think it's hilarious, okay? So we still talk about it at our house. To this day, we talk about the unhospitality of this woman who didn't even know she was not being inhospitable. And we still talk about that, like, can you pass me the bread? I'm like, hey, is that the best bread? Or we'll give away something like, don't give them our best bread. When we begin to have hospitality, we're actually coming together in such a way that we become stronger. He says, remember those in prison. Who are the most forgotten about people on the whole entire planet? Homeless people and people in prison. They just are. Like, we can pass by them all day long. And as a matter of fact, if we don't ever see them, we would think that they don't exist. They just exist somewhere out there. And thank God. And here's the problem. Some of those homeless people and some of those people in prison are believers, which means they're your brothers and sisters, but yet you've forgotten them. And even they're part of the body of Christ. So they're your left toe and you just hack it off and go, well, I don't need that anymore. They're your left foot. You're like, I don't need that. So you're walking around limping with somebody who actually needs you and you need them. The beauty of synergy is that it is a reciprocating relationship. It's giving. In business, they call it win-win. Okay, it's like I win a little, you win a little. But that's not actually synergy. We win-win, like I'll give a little, you give a little. I'll rub your back if you rub my feet, right? There's a digital underground song like that for those that are digital underground fans. It's not the Humpty Hump, it's the other one. Okay. And we're just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, right? And as long as somebody is giving us something, we're willing to give back to them. It's a win-win. But actually, synergy is bigger than that because we know that when we exist together, we go so much further than we ever could just on a win-win, just on a tit-for-tat, you know, the pot calling the kettle black kind of thing, you know? Like just, oh, you got that? Well, I'll do this. Oh, yeah, I owe you. Now we're good. Now we're even. But he says, you need to have the attitude of which you cannot exist without the other people and realize it. And so he goes on, he talks about marriage. He talks about marriage here and he says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, marriage is, we could have like a 52-week series on marriage and our church should be packed for a little bit. Until we started like calling people to a higher level and then they would just clear out because they would go, that's too hard to follow, right? But the same idea of synergy in marriage is that the two together become exponentially greater. And he says, there's times in your life, and the two things that he points out are adultery and sexual immorality. It's one of the greatest epidemics in our planet today. Our world is plagued with adultery and sexual immorality. If you watch TV very long, all you'll see is advertisements that play to the emotions that I can get out of this marriage because I'm not being fulfilled. That I can step out on my wife, step out on my husband because I'm not being fulfilled. I have one friend, they've been together for 12 or 13 years, and the woman comes to the man and says, I want you to read this book. He says, what's the book? She says, it's a book about open marriage. I want us to have an open marriage. Been married 12 years. What that means, for those that don't know, is that there are things that in our marriage that I am not getting, and so we are open to have relationship with whoever we want. So I'm married to you, but it's right for me also to have a boyfriend on the side who also gives me the things that you're not giving me, because how could you possibly complete me? You're just one person. Pretty crazy, right? But this is the ideas that are going around our world all the time. The things that you let into your mind, the things that you let into your life through the TV, through your internet, through your conversations, are all things that are influenced by these things. We have drama. TV, he's like, I like a good drama. You know what most dramas are consist of? Love relationships gone crazy. And it's so prevalent that we think that it's normal. We think that it's a normal way that we justify. Oh, that's the way you're feeling. That's the way you're feeling. Okay, so we're no longer walking in synergy. We're no longer connected. But whatever you feel is okay, and you need to follow what you feel. He says, let your lives be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Am I against being blessed? No. I mean, if you read the Bible, you're going to find out that Jesus was actually an entrepreneur. Did you know that? He actually worked for himself. And that he actually had a treasure that carried money around for him. Like, I have money, and it fits in both of these pockets. Now it fits on my phone, right? I can just wave it in front of stuff. Jesus had somebody who carried around their money everywhere they went. He had people that invested into his ministry. And they go back and they talk about the monetary value of what he carried around was like tons more money than what we ever think. We think he had like 30 cents. Well, oh man, got sold out for 30 pieces of silver. That has nothing to do with his value. That's just fulfilling prophecy. You didn't know that, actually. But Jesus had money. Okay. Do you think Jesus was free from the love of money? You bet your life savers he was. Do you think he would give it up in a heartbeat? Yes, he would. Do you think when there was a tithing message, you know, before the thing, do you think he was like, oh, here goes Allie again? I had all this money. I was going to buy some shoes, and now I put it in the offering plate again because Allie talked about the Chiefs. Jesus was liquid with the things that he had because he realized everything that he had was God, which is why he had so much, which is why every time he talked about money, he talked about getting more and more, and it was connected to being open with what God had given them. Okay? Why? Because when I begin to give and I become generous with what I have and not just stingy and coveting everything else that everybody else has, then I'm actually walking in the synergy that God has for me. Does that make sense? I actually become exponentially greater financially than I ever could have been just trying to rub my pennies together in such a way that they would make a nickel. Does this make sense? And so then he goes, he's like, look, you have to remember that God said he would never leave you or never forsake you, that he is always with you, he's got your back, that even if everything in your life crumbled, if you had God, you would have enough. I was explaining to somebody, it's like we're talking about politicians and how politicians don't think about the little guy. They're explaining to me that. And, they have all this stuff. It's like, why don't you just take everything away from those people who are millionaires and let them come down and live at a $20,000 a year job? I said, if you give a millionaire a $20,000 a year job, he'll turn it into a million like that. Why? Because his mentality is knowing how to do something with what he's given. Not because he's greedy or anything else. He just knows how to do it, right? There's things in your life that you know how to do. Like if you give me a bed and a pillow, I can turn in like 12 hours of sleep just like that. Right? I know how to do that. I've practiced up on that. Right? And there's things like, and I could give you a stack of wood and nails and some people could build a deck with it. I could build, maybe like a teepee, right? Some people just know how to do something with what they're given. And so what we begin to realize with God is this, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. If you lose everything today, if you have God, you'll have the hope you need to start over again and become all that God has created you to be. Make sense? So he begins to give us this thing. And here, right in the middle of the chapter, is this transformational statement. It just seems like something that's attached to be content with what you have. It just seems like something that's right there in the middle, like, randomly, if you need a good verse for Facebook, you open up to Hebrews 13:5, and you're like, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Oh, man, oh, so good. Oh, man, that's good today. But actually, it's in the middle of this chapter for a reason, because if we begin to see that you should love each other like brothers and sisters, you should show hospitality, and you should have love for people in prison, and you should extend yourself, and you should actually stay in a marriage and be faithful to a person, even when it doesn't seem like it's adding up, even when it feels like there's deficit. You should be content with what you have, because God will actually grow you if you put him first. He can bless you. You become all that you're meant to be if you remember this thing, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Could I tell you that if you're lacking in the things that we've just said, it's because you have forgotten this one truth, that God will never leave you and never forsake you. You mean I should love others like brothers and sisters? You don't know what they did to me. When we start to act like that, what happens is we begin to close off our hand and say, this is all that I have. It's just me. It's just me. And if they begin to take from me, what will I have left? How can I show hospitality? How can I care for people? I mean, I'm sitting here, I'm struggling every day. I'm working 90 hours a week and the government's taking this much of it and they got all this stuff going on and I need to protect myself, because if I don't protect me, then what will I have? In marriage, when stuff doesn't go right, we're like, I don't know, I'm not fulfilled. What? I can step out. But in those moments, we begin to put our trust. A person becomes an idol if we make them God of our life to fulfill us. And so we begin to step out, we begin to move around, begin to try to find something to fulfill us in a way, forgetting that it's God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. We can begin to live in a synergistic relationship when we realize where our power comes from. Right? We begin to say things like this. Well, I got nothing more to give. I just don't have time for it. I don't have the energy. I'm trying to get a little attitude in my head. You see that, man? Okay. I just can't anymore. Why? You want to know why you can't? It's because you stopped spending time with the person who gives you the power to live in such a way that you don't create a win-win, but you create a synergistic power because the power of God is in you. I'd like to believe that every situation that I'm in, every relationship that I'm in, every person that I come in contact with, they're better off not because they know me, actually because they know me. True story, this is not funny, okay? This is the absolute truth. But because the blessing of God is on my life. That I know that I'm connected to God and that when I give to them, I'm not giving Brandon. I'm giving God. And if everywhere I go that I'm aware of that, then all of a sudden, if you can imagine what, you know, Josh and Brandon could do together, but imagine what Josh and Brandon can do together if they're powered by the Holy Spirit. If that when Josh and Brandon come together, they're not just two human beings, but they're two people that says, I have been with God. And he has placed something in me that will make you better. And he says, I've been with God too, and I got something, man. He's got something firing up in me. And I know that when we get together, man, it'll be better. Why? Because of the synergy that happens. He goes on to say this. He says, trust your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Did you know that most people that go to churches, good Christian people, good salt of the earth, never miss a service, have troubles with submitting and praying for and following their leader? Not people from ES First, not you guys. Some other churches, you know, down 69 and that way. You want to know why that is? Because they think that if they follow God through a leader that's been placed over them, that somehow when they submit, it means that they're no longer following God. Now, that seems really light, but it's actually very heavy. Okay. Down the chapter, he says this. He says, follow your leaders and pray for them. Not pray at them that they get their lives all figured out. God, if you just let them hear what I hear. But actually realizing, and it says this. It says that your leaders, first of all, it says that pray for them that you wouldn't be a burden to them. It's good stuff. Such a great verse. Lord, I pray for my pastor that I wouldn't be such a pain in his neck. He says that they give an account to God for you. Now, here's the awesome thing. You think that your life is just tied up in you, which is awesome. You got a relationship with God. It's great. You don't need to confess your sin to pastor or me or anybody else. You don't need to get to a place where like you have to trust us for every word from God. You should begin to follow the voice of God. Okay? But you should also have a synergy with the leaders that have been placed over you. Here's why. Because your life exponentially grows when you link it to the leader that God has placed you under. Okay? Because I'm going to spank you a little bit here. Hold on. So what happens is, he says, when we begin to go, God, my pastor's not XYZ. I'm not growing at all I should be. I'm not getting fed. I'm not seeing any financial results. Ali keeps talking about that money thing, and I don't know what's going on. You know, I don't believe, you know, we just want to jump from church to church to church, place to place to place. We want to think that we're more spiritual than everybody around us, which you might be. You might be, Tony, you might be. But he says, actually, what you need to realize is that the person is placed over you. It's like you think that when you get to heaven, that you're going to stand there and be like, yes, God, okay, yep, I did that. No, I did that, okay. What did you, yep, I did that, okay. Now, when Pastor Block gets there, he has to do that for each one of you. And he's been in ministry for 50 years. He has to do that for 50 years of ministry. Right? Now, if God is able to supply what is needed for every good work, do you think that God gives him extra grace and power for your life? He does. And so that means that when I think that I don't have enough, and I tie myself to another person, I want to tie myself to another person to experience this synergy, that actually when I go to the person that God has empowered to be a part of my life supernaturally, the first place I want to go to is the person that's over me. Because they've been given a special power, an anointing to be a part of my life, to speak into my life. When you go to Susie and them down the road when you need assistance, that's not the synergy you're looking for. Because you know what kind of synergy they're going to give you. Negative synergy. Then it's going to run you back in the wrong direction. Sometimes, I was talking to Chuck and he was talking about fitness, but this applies to your spiritual life. It's like, your spiritual life sometimes is like walking up an escalator. Hello, just answer it. It's fine. It's like walking up an escalator the wrong direction. It's a little tough, you know, but you're going to get there. You see it. It's kind of fun, actually, to walk up the wrong side. I still do it sometimes. And it takes a little work, but you get there. But the minute you begin to stop, it takes you down faster than you were going up. The same thing is true with your spiritual life. About the time you stop moving forward in Christ, somebody's right there to just suck you right back down. All right? You start hanging out the wrong places, talking about the wrong things. You start looking up the wrong things on YouTube. And then, you know, pretty soon you're off in Illuminati land and, you know, every preacher is going to hell and, you know, all this stuff. And like, ah, what's going on? Why does my life suck? It's like, well, you got sucked back down. Same thing happens with your friends. When you don't actively pursue the places and the people you should have synergy with, you begin to have synergy with the wrong people. And they suck you back down. Okay, so here you go. This has been a long way around because I just wanted to like just dig in a little bit on some stuff. I could dig longer. You want me to dig some more? You guys want some more digging? No, I'm not going to do that anymore. People like that. That's church people. Like, yeah, tell me how bad I am. Church people are weird. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this. 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. Sometimes when I think of that, I think of Josh and Eric on a hunting trip. And like they, in the middle of winter, I'm like, we're freezing, Josh. And Josh is like, Eric, come over here. And the two lie down together, they can keep warm. Brothers. Isn't the Bible great? Okay, hold on. Help me out, Ryan. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then he goes on to say this. He keeps talking about two. And he goes like this. But a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Rope is tied together and tied together and tied together. Isn't it beautiful? How stronger it is. How much more work. Like, we need each other. We need each other. What we can accomplish together, who you can become by yourself is amazing. But what you could become as a part of the body of Christ, fully interacting with your pastor and becoming all that you could be possibly become, happens in this context. The minute you start to pull yourself away is about the time that you slide on back on that escalator. And the enemy would love to separate you from the herd because it's easier to kill you. He knows that. And actually, the sin that besets us is actually when we live in condemnation by the sin that comes into our life and we go, you know what, I'm not good enough to be at church anymore. We just kind of slowly separate ourselves. You know, like those people, they kind of judge me. I don't know if I should be a part anymore. You know, I don't. And pretty soon we just stop going. It's not a priority. We've separated ourselves from the very thing that gives us life in synergy to become everything that we're supposed to be. That's why James says, confess your sins one to another that you can be healed. It's actually when you just get some of the stuff out of the way, like, hey, I've been thinking these bad thoughts and just, they've been actually dividing me. Somebody says, that's not even an issue, man. I wasn't, you should be forgiven of that. Just, you get past that. Let's grow together. Let's move on. I think the Bible talks about this all throughout. But I want to tell you this, that Archimedes is a great mathematician. You ever heard of him, Brad? And he was around in the third century, about 250 AD. And he began to make a lot of discoveries about math and science. He was actually thinking about this idea of the fulcrum. And he said, if you give me a solid place to stand and a long enough lever, I can move the world. If you give me a solid place to stand and a long enough lever, I can move the planet. May I tell you that your synergy with each other is beautiful. It's a wonderful and amazing thing. But Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth to have synergy with you. And he said, I've got to go so I can send a whole new experience. It's greater than me because it can be with each of you, and it's the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you about me. I'll live in you. I'll be with you because of this Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, Jesus Christ was called the rock, the cornerstone. We used to sing a song like this, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And Archimedes said, if you give me a solid place to stand, if you give me a cornerstone like Jesus that'll never leave me, never forsake me, if you give me something that'll be there every time that I feel like everything is shaking, everything is moving, that I can stand on Jesus Christ, I'll never stop loving my brothers and sisters. I'll never run from a marriage. I'll never, ever forget those in prison. I'll never talk bad about my leaders and sidestep and try to get around. I'll never covet other people's stuff because I know that the place I stand on is so incredibly solid that it will never, ever move. But you need more than just a place to stand to change the world. You need a lever. You need a tool. And that tool is the Holy Spirit of God. I'm here to tell you that you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is a three-chord strand that is not easily broken. And if you can get together and you can realize the synergy that's happening, and it's happening with other believers, that you can find a solid place to stand and you can move the earth if you're willing to do it. See, synergy takes work from you. There's actually an idea of this monogy. Synergy means more than one, but monogy means just one. It's when people sit back and they go like this, well, it's all God. If God wants to, he will. If God will heal the relationship, it'll be healed. You know, if God wants me to love him, if he creates the opportunity, then, you know, then I'll do it. God has to put that love in me, and no. It's like, no, that's monergy, one person doing all the work. But you have an obligation to participate with what God is doing and already done. It's up to you to live in synergy with God, to operate at a higher level. It will never be done unless you get serious about it. It'll never be done unless you get serious about it. It'll never get done unless you get serious about it. It won't get done till you get serious about it. It's not gonna happen unless you get serious about it. Things in your life will stay exactly the same unless you get serious about it. It's not going to happen unless you get serious about it. you'll be exactly the same. Unless you get serious about it. Take a look around. What you got? What it'll be. Unless you get serious about it. My brothers will say this. Take a good look. Take a good look. That's what it'll be. Unless. Synergy takes you. Would you live in that kind of relationship with God? Would you? Because with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you can move the world. Jesus said it like this, nothing will be impossible to you. Nothing is too hard for God. And we're like, how can that happen? Because you've been sitting back going, well, if God wants it, God will do it. Instead of partnering together, living the way Jesus says to live, trusting with everything, and moving forward in the synergy of God. Would you stand with me today? I don't know what your deal is. I don't know where your life is. But I'm guessing some point in your life, you feel deficiency, deficit, less than. In a place where you don't have the energy, you don't have the time, you don't have the funds, you don't have whatever it takes to accomplish just stuff that he's saying in this verse right here. You want to do more, you want to be more, you want to achieve greater levels, but you can't even spend time with others. When I was in Los Angeles, I was thinking about this idea of synergy a little bit. And I was thinking about the people I share time with. Now, I'm a busy dude. I'm a busy guy. And sitting in service on a Sunday morning, I felt God speak to me. He said, why don't you call this pastor and tell him you want to meet with him once a week to have coffee? I'm like, I got stuff to do, man. God, I mean, you, man. So I text him. I was like, hey, you want to have coffee once a week? Thinking he would say, no, I'm way busy. I don't have time for that. Maybe, you know, once a month or whatever. And I'd be like, off the hook, right? Because once a month pretty much means like once every quarter. Ah, sorry, bro, I'm busy, can't make it. Oh, it's no problem. Okay, good. Good to talk to you. And he said, man, that would be great. So we get together and we have coffee. And we started talking and praying. And I took time to say, God, what do you want to say to my pastor friend today? Because if God put us together, we got more to talk about than just basketball. Even though that's fun. More than talk about than just, you know, retiring and getting an RV, because that's what he wants to get, retiring and get an RV. I want an RV before I retire. I don't even like to camp. I just like to drive it down the road. We sat down. I felt like God kind of downloaded something in my life. Him, and so I just wrote it down on my phone. It's like, hey man, I asked God what he had to say for you. And so I just began to kind of prophesy to him. And he's like, man, that is so powerful. It's like, I knew when you text me that God was going to show up through this. I wonder when the last time that you expected God to show up in your relationships, in your marriage, in your church. Everything you do, like sometimes, like I don't feel adequate for a lot of things. Let's just be honest. I don't feel adequate. But I show up, I'm like, God, I got this firm place to stand. And I got the Holy Spirit. And I think with the three of us, if I work it, I think we can change the world. Could you change your workplace? The one you keep complaining about? You know, the one that you keep talking about Monday to everybody about? Every time you get a moment, you're like, oh, I don't know. Sometimes I have to be like, when I talk about like some stuff that went down in my day, some people are like, oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you. Like, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, it's not that big a deal, you know, whatever. Because some people are so weighed down by what happens to them each and every day. Maybe that's you. Did you lose the idea that God will never leave you, never forsake you? You got troubles in your relationships, your parents, your kids, your wife, your husband. And you're like, well, it is what it is. Would you stand up and say, no? As long as it depends on me, it's going to be this way. And move forward with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you got dreams and visions, desires, entrepreneurship, ideas that God is actually calling you to. That he could bless you so that you could bless him. And you keep running away because you like the security of where you are rather than being everything that God called you to be. Did you know the guy who started Caterpillar started off tithing 10% until the point where he tithed 90% and lived off 10? Could you imagine if you could just say, God, I'll be an entrepreneur if you do that kind of blessing in my life? That the ministry could be fully funded because you were the kind of person who was so incredibly blessed. You could live in a $2 million house and still give $10 million. $20 million to the work of God. Wouldn't it be amazing? The work that can happen in your life. But it doesn't start until you start. So you're today, you say, God, say, Brandon, Ashley, what you're saying resonates with me. Would you pray for me, Brandon? Maybe the brothers and sisters thing or the marriage thing or pastor thing or coveting and not being content, whatever this message popped out to you, and you say, yeah, I need a power greater than myself, greater than two, but I need an exponential power in my life. Maybe you're just like Eric and Josh, you need somebody to keep warm with. Will you just raise your hand? That's awesome. Can we just do one other thing? This is a little bit different. We're church people. Would you, if you're raising your hand, would you just come down to the front here into these altars? I want to pray for you before we go. We'll try to keep it short and sweet. We know the game doesn't start till 3, so we got plenty of time. Don't be shy. Shh. Don't be shy. Quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God that is the power to accomplish the impossible. It is a power straight from heaven. It is power through the Holy Spirit. It is the love of God poured out that we are your sons and daughters. And because we're yours, we can do anything. Anything. Nothing shall be impossible to us who believe in you. Lord, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would change, that they would line up with your word, that the word of God would be near us in our hearts and in our minds and in our mouth. That's the word of faith that believes you every step of the way, that walks in everything you have for us, God, that the power of God would be on us everywhere we go, that we would be aware of the blessing that's on our life as children of God and walk in it, that we would have a sure foundation, that we would have a lever that moves the world. I thank you for everything that you're doing in each of these believers' life, and I thank you that they're in my life because they create a synergy in me that is greater than I could ever be on my own. Move us greater, higher, deeper in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a big praise today as you find your seat.